It's time for us to begin our Bible study this morning and begin our gospel meeting. Brother Stacy Krim from Muscle Shoals, Alabama is with us, and he is going to not only preach both sermons today, but also teach the Bible class this morning. We're looking forward to that with his theme on Faces of Faith, and we're going to get that started in the worship hour this morning. I've known Brother Krim for 6 years. Through our association with Camp Noah, have always been impressed with his desire to help people understand God's Word and to challenge people to be what God would have them to be. And that's the kind of preaching and encouragement that we need and that we're going to get this week. And so I'm looking forward to that. I've noticed that Brother Krim and I have something in common. People ask where I'm from, and I feel like Johnny Cash. I've been everywhere, man. And that's kind of the case with Brother Krim. Born and raised in Indiana, but has lived in Tampa, in Wisconsin, Michigan, Virginia, and now in Alabama. There are handouts, not to the Bible class this morning, but for all of the sermons this week, starting this next hour, we have handouts available for the children, for the young people. They're back in their classes now. I've tried to let the teachers know about that. I want the parents to know about it as well. We'll try to get these passed out after class and before the sermon begins, but they'll be available at both doors for all of the assembly periods during this week. Another tool that we have to help especially our young people to follow along and to learn about faith. We appreciate very much Stacy putting the work in and making those available to us. One more thing I want to mention before we have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn the remainder of the hour over to Brother Krim. A couple of weeks ago, our thoughts and our concerns were on Texas with Hurricane Harvey approaching. Well, now we know that Hurricane Irma is poised to make landfall in Florida. There are a lot of brethren who live in Florida, especially along that west coast, the Gulf Coast, which seems now to be the trajectory of the storm. I know members here have family and have friends who are in Florida who are in the path of this storm. Brother Krim has two of his children at Florida College, just outside of Tampa, Florida, and knows other young people there, cares about them deeply, and he is very concerned about what is coming. As of right now, the estimated impact will be tonight in the Tampa area. So his heart, his mind is there. We need to be praying for these brethren this week, today, and this week. We need to be encouraging Brother Krim and others as we have opportunity. We know God doesn't give us more than we can handle, and God is that rock during the storms of life, both literal and spiritual as well. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn the remainder of the hour over to Brother Krim. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us here, for the opportunity that we have to assemble together as your children, to worship you, and at this time to study from your word. We're thankful that Brother Krim has come our way safely. We pray that you would be with his wife and family in Alabama and with his family in Florida especially. We ask a special prayer for those of our brethren who are in the path of this storm. We pray that there would be no loss of life. There would be minimal loss of property. And we pray that peace could be returned to these individuals very quickly, and we pray that your name could be glorified in the events that unfold in the days that lie ahead. We ask also your blessings upon this gospel meeting. Pray that you'd be with Brother Krim in this hour. Help us all to have our hearts open and attentive to the things he has to share with us from your word. May it sink in deeply in our hearts, and may it bear forth the fruit that you intend. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. We're going to treat this like a Bible class, so I'm going to ask some questions, and I may ask you to read a passage, But I hope our time will be well spent together. I don't have the luxury of a brief until my thoughts are done, so I want to get started and we'll have more to say during the week. But I just want to begin by saying thank you for the invitation to come. I've been on the calendar a little while, and I've been looking forward to it. There's nothing more that I want for all of us, as Heath has mentioned, to really the goal is to increase our faith, to look at these great Bible characters and learn something from them as God intended. I've titled the theme Faces of Faith, and it took a little time to come up with that. Face is a person, it represents different people, faces. But at the same time, as I was trying to come up with a shorter version of what I had for a long while, surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, which is biblical and really where our text is in Hebrews chapter 12, to be turning to Hebrews 11, I'm going to kind of start by just making some comments there. Faces also means aspects or attributes or characteristics. And so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at people, biblical characters, and then we're looking at facets and characteristics or faces, if you would, of their faith. So that's the intention of choosing that particular theme. So as we go through this, we're going to look at different, I've got pretty much three characters. There's one night, we're going to talk about four. But it's pretty much going to be looking at three Bible characters. We're going to get a lot of, we're going to look at some 21 different Bible characters. And it's not going to be sometimes the obvious, perhaps, that we might have thought. I had one lady, I brought this series just a few weeks back, and she said, I would have never thought of her. She said, she's one of my favorites. So hopefully our time will be well spent. And what we'll do, as we should when we study the scriptures, is we'll draw ourselves closer to God and we'll increase our faith. Chapter 11, of course, it highlights the importance of faith. So we're going to begin right there in verse 6. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there are two things. There are two truths here about faith. What are they? What are the two things that are mentioned? You have to what? You have to believe that God is. That just makes sense. How can you please God if you don't even believe that he exists? Now, one of the things that I'll do is, wow, what a time and culture we live in. When people don't know if he exists, they question whether he exists, they're told he doesn't exist. If you turn on pretty much anything that's informational or some kind of documentary, it's going to talk about millions and billions of years and the process of evolution and chaos, and from chaos comes order and all these different things. And yet, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is. And what's the second thing? Now, let me say this. Faith says, and you said, you cannot please God if you do not believe that he exists and that he's going to do something. He's going to reward you for just lazily seeking him. Is that what that says? Diligently. And that effort, and that's purpose, and that's direction. If you're going to please God, you've got to believe that he is, and that he is going to reward those who diligently seek him. So what's chapter? Yes, did you have any comments at any time?
I would say the belief that God exists, as you mentioned, the culture we're in where everybody doubts and questions. That is until Murphy or Herman strikes, and then it's the wrath of God.
Exactly. Or that's when everybody finally hits their knees, like 9/11. You know, now we believe in God, and we're going to turn to him because now we've got to call on a higher power for some kind of devastation. Yes. These are two things that are critical when it comes to being able to please God. So, Lord willing, as we spend the next 5 days together in our study together, looking at faith and this great cloud of witnesses that surround us, chapter 12, verse 1, you know, America is increasingly becoming a country of unbelief. Not that it's had it all together, but at least there has been some kind of acknowledgement of God. And then not only that, but You know, we have to toughen our resolve. We have to toughen the resolve of our family, our children. And listen, it doesn't take long to be around the older generation, or even my generation, to go, something's not the same. Something is much different. And you're concerned. And rightfully so. What about our kids? What about our grandchildren? And I find myself becoming increasingly more concerned. Well, what do we do? What do we do as parents? What do we do as grandparents? What do we do as God's people? Well, we have a firm resolve that this isn't going to shake our faith. Let the devil throw his wiles and his fiery darts, and that's okay. Our faith isn't going to be shaken. And in a day and time like this, you know, we need that. You know, these are men and women that are called there in chapter 12 and verse 1, that they're a great cloud of witnesses. Well, what are they witnessing? Well, what they're witnessing is the reality of God, the fact that they diligently served him through their faith because they believed and understood that God was going to reward them. And this is the kind of characters that we need to set before our children. It's not Thomas the Tank Engine. It's not all of these Marvel movies. Those are not our superheroes as God's people. You know, they need to, like you and I used to get through our imagination, be able to go out on the battlefield with David and conquer that giant. You know, we need to have that kind of, this is our heroes. These are the Bible characters that have real faith, and use them to strengthen and develop within our children faith. And so, you know, we want to increase the genuineness of our faith because their lives are there. They're recorded. It'd be like, what would you think if God said, here's what I'm going to say about you, and everybody's going to read about it. The rest of you know, the Word of God is going to disappear from now on. And here's the record of you. We know God's keeping a record of all of us. It's just not written down in Scripture. But what would he say about you? What would he say about your faith? So this becomes real when we turn this to ourselves. This is our faith. These are the attributes and characteristics of my faith.
So as what we're going to do here is, you know, these are different attributes, characteristics. These are different things that we're going to go through. You know, things that define what it means to have faith. So let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. And try not to get everybody to three people start reading at the same time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. 11 and verse 1.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
So let's define faith. I mean, if we're going to talk about faith all week, let's talk about faith. Let me suggest to you, and I hope that most will agree, and it's not just me, but I think he'll spend a lifetime thinking about how deep that is. Because, and what are the two words that you're using? Faith is the what?
The substance.
And faith is the
evidence.
Some say the assurance. There's different, and so when you start thinking about this from different, maybe, definitions or word choices, you'll really start thinking about this and how deep this thought is. Faith is very personal. Your faith isn't my faith. So when we talk about increasing our faith, we're talking about you increasing your faith, you developing your faith, you looking at these lessons and these different Bible characters and being able to say, yeah, I'm not doing so good in that area. I need to do better. And here's my hero when it comes to being a person or a face of faith. It is your conviction. It's your stand for truth. It's your trust in God. And I heard a preacher a number of years ago, and he's exactly right. You cannot talk about faith without talking about trust. You can't do it. Faith says, I know there is a God, and I trust in him that he is going to reward me if I will diligently seek him. I trust that. And so, why are you here this morning? You build your life around that trust. You build your life around your faith and your relationship with God. So it's very personal. That's why Peter said, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and so forth. It's yours. Add to your faith. So it's a very personal thing. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. All right? So while it is very personal, it's the substance of things hoped for. Well, tell me what that means. Okay. So how does this word substance fit under that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's that? You know what it is? As I was even reflecting that the definition, as I was going over this again, it's putting meat on the bone. Faith gives substance for the things that you hope. It gives weight to your hopes. What is your hope? It goes back to God's going to reward those that diligently seek Him. It's your anticipation of good. It's your anticipation of heaven. And if I ask the question, who wants to go to heaven? Every hand comes chewed up. I mean, after all, we're in worship, and that's why we're here. Of course, I'm going to say I want to go to heaven. But does my faith reflect that? Is there a substance to it of the things that I anticipate? The reality is the word, and that's right. It's the reality of the things that I hope for. And so we see all these physical things, but there's a spiritual realm that's not seen. Right? Yeah. There's all the things we physically see, but there are things that we can't see. Faith gives substance to things that we have not yet and do not see. You see how, and I'm telling you, you start thinking about this, and you'll spend a lifetime thinking about it. Yes?
I was
going to
ask you to say it's the details of what makes up what the hope is that you have.
It's the pieces that actually develop the hope. That
defining it.
Defining hope. Well, when you think about hope, hope is what? It's your anticipation of something you do not yet see. What gives substance to the things that you do not yet see? In other words, when you fit the next piece, it's the evidence. See, you see what I'm saying? So it's an underpoint, a foundation. It's what makes things that you can't see in reality. That you believe and your conviction is so strong that there's actually something there. It's what people look and say, she's got faith. You know, there's something there. In fact, and I see some hands, and I'll come to you. And I'm kind of getting ahead here. I'll say that till the evidence. But yes. Well, no, wait a minute. Back over here, I think the brother.
The idea of substance, we think of a subfloor. And it's the floor that supports the real thing. Another synonym for substance is the basis. When we're talking about faith, it's the basis on which we build, and we build this faith. So we're talking about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus was crucified for our sins, and that God is not slack concerning His promises. These are the basis on which we build. If God does not exist, then there's no substance.
That's
there's
right.
No undergirding of what we believe.
Okay.
Just to follow my
head, when you say that we need substance to keep our body strong and stuff like that, and the substance of faith to keep our spirit and our faith and our love for our Savior and our Creator.
Excellent.
To keep us going and learning more and trying to be what He wants us to be.
You feed your physical body every day, and then we neglect the most important part of our spiritual man. And you've got to think, why did Paul say, don't grow weary in well-doing? Because he realized that we can grow weary. And when you grow weary and your faith isn't being supported and it's not strengthened, guess what begins to wonder? Your hope. And if you become hopeless, that's terrible, right? So this faith gives some substance to the things that we hope for. And like I said, we could just stop right there and quit, but I want to look at two Bible characters before we're done. Now, the second piece of this is, it's the evidence of things not seen. Well, what is evidence? Well, that's proof. Now, think about this. This is you, your faith, being an evidence of things that are not seen. Your faith, it's actually the proof. It's actually the things that cannot physically be seen, but you give some evidence to it.
And I don't know who this is, and I hope I don't embarrass anybody, but he said, you know, we've got a couple that was recently converted. And what he said to me yesterday was, he said, and that came about because they said and looked at one of you and said, there's something to them or her. I can't remember. But they said, they've got it together. You know, and in a world where they're looking for somebody, you know, and they think about, I've got a Bible question. I want to go to them, and it's a member of the church. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You give evidence to things that people can't even see by your faith. And Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you're going to what? Die in your sins. So faith gives this, well, think about it this way. You don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't commit fornication, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't gamble, you don't this, why? Does that give evidence to the people around you of a faith that sees there's another life after this life? I would suggest to you, yes, it does. Why don't you drink? Why don't you do these things? Why don't you act like everybody else around you? Faith. I believe in God. And I believe that if I will diligently serve Him, I'm going to heaven. That's the reward. And faith gives evidence to things you cannot see. And that's incredible. So you are walking evidences of things that people all around you just do not see. But you have hope. That's why, in reality, I'm nervous about my children. Both of them down there, and I've got brothers down there, and nieces and nephews, and a lot of relatives in Florida. And thankfully, almost all of them are members of the Lord's church. But you're counting on the hope of eternal life. You're counting on that. Right? And so how would we handle crisis and trials as God's people? That's one of the things we'll be talking about when we're looking at some of the characters in the Bible. Let's talk about, so we can kind of move on, let's talk about Abraham. Yes, sir.
Some of the evidence of things not seen, you see that in me. That's where you can see it.
Yes.
In a person.
Yes.
It will show.
Yes. And I appreciate that, because one of the things I often say when I'm preaching is, I'm preaching to you.
Right.
And I'm preaching to you. There are times we talk about the Lord's church as a collective, and we do. A lot of my lessons are very, these are all very church. This is your faith. This is your face of faith. How are you living your life? What do you need to increase in your life? When you look at Abraham, in this particular lesson, I'm calling a known faith. A known faith. In other words, his faith was known. And so the very first thing is, look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. Heath, would you read that?
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going.
All right, so God said Abraham to go, and what did Abraham do? And so the word that I've chosen is what? A known faith is obedient. And if you want to summarize a man like Abraham, a friend of God, you think about that. The Bible says this was a friend of God. When God said, you don't know where you're going, but I want you to go, what did Abraham do? He obeyed. He obeyed. Let me say this. How much better would our life be as God's people, if we would just make up our mind to simply obey God? I stress this every year. I teach the 14 and 15-year-olds every year. At some point in time during the week, I look at them and I say something like that. If you make up your mind right now, you won't have to make that decision anymore. It's made up. There's no question where you're going to be. There's no question of how and what's coming first. You're going to obey God. And that's what we do. And so you trust in God, and that's Abraham trusted.
And so we trust and we practice the Word of God. Here's a children's song. I don't know if you are familiar with it. It says, obedience is the only way to show that we believe. Doing exactly as the Lord commands and doing it faithfully. If you want to be right, get your attitude right. In the narrow way, obedience is the only way to show that we believe. What is the world around us? Obedience doesn't have anything to do with it. Just accept Jesus in your heart and believe, and you're good and golden the rest of your life. What a false doctrine. Biggest lie I think Satan's ever told is just belief. There's nothing that we've studied, nothing about Abraham. When God said, go, Abraham. Pick up, lead your family, go. Yeah, I've been everywhere. When you start preaching, you go. So that's why I've ended up in a few places. Now, if you look at verse 9 and 10, by faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, of the same promises, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. What are the three promises God made to Abraham? I'm going to give you a land, you're going to be a what? And you're going to be blessing all the rest of the world. And who is that? Do your seed, Jesus Christ. Did Abraham see the nation? Did he see the land with the people dwelling in it? Did he see Jesus Christ in the fruition of all of those things? By faith, Abraham waited on God. Verse 10. He waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Does that not fit with what has already been said in verse 1? He saw things that were not seeable. And the only way you get from seeing things that cannot be seen is by faith. You see that? It bridges the gap between what you can see, touch, smell, and the things that you do not. And so by faith, he obeyed and he latched on to God's promises, though he did not see them come to fruition while he walked on the earth. Yes?
You would think we have a stronger faith, but we have more evidence.
Yeah, we can look back and see all the faults, all the right things, that we can see the whole picture. That's why I think that, not to get off track here, but I think that's why God's going to say, you have what everybody else looked for. You live in the gospel dispensation of time. You've got the whole picture. And we've got passages upon the angels. How's this going? All these great characters of faith. Don't know where this is headed, but I'm looking for a city as a builder and maker is God. You see that? Abraham dwelling in tents. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts. How can he do that? Well, his faith. So within his mind, he could see a city which could not physically be seen. You see that? And it gave substance and evidence to those things. And it was his faith. So what is it that 2 Corinthians 5 says? We walk by and not by sight. So we see things with our faith that we cannot see with our physical sight. Yes, sir.
And that's not just as easy as just talking about it. That takes work on our part.
Diligence, right?
Diligent work. But that, we talk about that sometimes, that's easy to do, to think about something, you don't have faith in that.
That's right. But you've lived a lot of life and know that it gets tested and tried. Yes. We'll talk more about that at the end of the lesson this morning. So, a known faith, look at verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, preserved them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When's the last time you filled out, where are you a country of? Where do you put it? United States of America. Where's your citizenship? When's the last time you put the kingdom of God as your citizenship? You see, we think differently, don't we? We can't let those two lines be blurred. Proud to be American, sure. But is that where your citizenship is, where your heart is? No. All right, so they embraced it. For those who say such things declare plainly
Declare plainly that your faith, could somebody follow you, imitate you, and you would help them and lead them to heaven? Because your faith plainly declares that you seek a homeland that's not in this world. Truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire better. That is a heavenly country, therefore God is not ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think about all the songs that we sing. I am going to a city where the streets of gold are, right? Where the roses never fade. We sing about this thing, this idea all the time. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a period of sense. How could he do that? Raise his knife to kill the very son that God had said, this is the son that's going to fulfill those promises. How could you do that? How could a father do that? The only answer, and the one the Bible gives us, is by what? Faith. He trusted in God. He knew if I kill Isaac, God can bring him out of the grave. And you know what? Every one of you, including myself, are counting on. When you die, you're counting on the Lord bringing you out of that grave. Changing your body in the twinkling of an eye. And your soul and your spirit. I mean, your body and your soul and your spirit coming back together and how all that works out. You're counting on it. You're counting on life after death. Look at Genesis 22, verse 12. Genesis 22, verse 12. God said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I know. A known faith. Abraham's faith was known. God said, I know that you fear. Do you have that kind of faith? That's what I hope we're going to do. We're going to increase it. We're going to increase it. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. One of my favorite passages back there in chapter 11 of Hebrews is the one that I read there in verse 13. What did they do? They were assured of the promises. You like to highlight, you like to underline, I'd underline assured of the promises. What did they do? They were persuaded of them. And what did they do? They latched on. They embraced it. Now, I'm telling you, that's what, you know, we often say, it's getting bad. Well, I'm going to tell you, you need to hang on. And you need to hang on to your faith. And if you're not serious about what we're talking about this morning, and oftentimes in a Bible class on a Sunday morning, you're talking to the core, then you need to encourage others to say, listen, have you thought about this verse? Are you grabbing on to this? And as was mentioned, we got to take this serious and we got to give some effort. Verse 13. Let's talk about Abel for a minute. And I was supposed to be clicking those. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. That goes back to what I said. God said, I want you to know about Abel, and he's going to talk to people till now and the Lord's return. And from then on. How's he, the record? So what do you learn from Abel? What about Abel's faith? Well, tell me, what are some words that describe Abel's faith there in verse 4? What's it say about his sacrifice? Well, here's my point. A known faith gives its best.
Any lessons for us there? Are you giving your best to the Lord? All right, so what does verse 11 or chapter 11 verse 4 say about the sacrifice? What kind of sacrifice was it? An excellent. Did it put a descriptive term on the front of excellent? More excellent. He gave a good one. He gave an excellent one. What other word describes Abel's faith? What did it declare? That he was what?
Righteous.
One of the things you're going to see during the week is Abel's going to come up with the next one. We're going to talk about righteous faith. Well, right there, Abel's got a righteous faith. We're going to talk about what righteousness means. All right? So he had a more excellent sacrifice, and he was righteous. Now look at Genesis 4 and verse 4. You go over to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, and as you're turning there, and someone when you get there, be ready to read. There, you know, I'll hopefully just point at somebody and off you can go. If you look at, as you're turning there, faith is active, faith is obedient. And Genesis 4 and verse 4 says,
Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering.
Do you want the Lord to respect what you bring, what you offer? What are some words that describe his sacrifice? Now, he did this by faith.
Firstborn.
Brought the firstborn. What else? The fat, the best. Okay? When you look at Cain's, what does it say? Doesn't give any of those descriptive terms. It just said he brought it through the pressure. What was Abel's occupation? Shepherd. What was Cain's? Tiller of the ground. God, there's their offering. We know by faith that they knew exactly what they were supposed to do because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But something's missing in Cain's sacrifice. It just sounds to me like he just brought whatever he had. Do members of the church act that way? We just bring God our junk? Well, if they did it in the Minor Prophets, which I understand your study, and you're going to see that that's one of the cries that God has to the prophets is, you're bringing me your junk. And how sad that they would say, what a weariness. You know any brethren that think it's a weariness to come to worship the Lord? A lot of lessons, right? Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. God had respect. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. In this little epistle, guess who's still speaking? What does 1 John 3 and verse 12 tell us? We'll look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? You want to know why Cain murdered Abel? Because his works were evil and his brother's were what? Righteous. Abel gave his best. God had respect for Abel's offering. Genesis tells us he did not respect Cain, and it made Cain angry. So he ended up killing his brother. A non-faith is one that gives its best. Let me ask you a question. Why do you dress up when you come to worship? Is it because there's a dress code? Something to think about. Is there any difference between a Sunday, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday when we come to study and worship? Something to think about. We got a problem in our area. Same problem that I'm seeing throughout the brotherhood. There isn't a dress code. It's an attitude. I'm coming to the house of the Lord to reverence Him, to sing, to pray, to study. I'm going to get. Why do you not stay up late on a Saturday night and go to bed and be refreshed? Why? To give your best. You don't want to be falling asleep, nodding off, right? Why is it that we do these things? By faith. By faith we do these things. To give our best. to God on the first day of the week? Why do you give liberally? Why do you do on the first day of the week? That's what God commanded you. To give your best. Why do you sing out when you can't sing? No, seriously. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why? Why? You're in the presence of Almighty God and your faith says, give my best to the Lord. Yes, we're out of time.
I was just looking at verse 3 of chapter 11. We were talking about our faith looking ahead, but our faith also looks back. Because through faith, we're going to give God.
Thank you very much.